hungry for the cross. Anybody hungry today? Anybody just hungry? I mean, how far away from dinner are we? And I don't hold you so long that we miss dinner, because I get kind of hungry, and I'm sure you do too. So let me put my timer on here. There we go. Good. Now, shouldn't hold us too long. What happens when you are really into something? When you really have an appetite for something? I know sometimes I'll be hungry for something to eat, but then I get doing something. I really get hungry for something else other than food. I really get into it. And the hours go by and I realize, what happened? I forgot to eat. Are you hungry for the cross? Are you hungry for what Jesus did for us? Are you desperate for the cross? I'd like to start out today with a familiar illustration, although the scriptures aren't typical to this illustration. You can use whatever scriptures that share the gospel to share this illustration. Does anybody recognize what this is? I've got the color gold here. I've got the color black. I've got. No, we're not picking out color for upholstery for your house. I've got a bright green. Anybody recognize what those are? That's a gospel illustration. It's kind of a wordless book, yeah. When you're hungry for something, or when you're really interested, when you're really into something, what do? Like when I was looking to buy a Jeep, everywhere I looked, road, Wranglers riding along on the road. That's what my eye was drawn to. When you're hungry for Jesus, when you're hungry for the cross, everything, everyone you see should remind you of Jesus. And this gospel color illustration is just one of those ways. When I see the color gold, what do I think of? I think about God's love for us. So when I see anytime I see the color gold, what am I thinking? I'm like, whoa, He loves us. He has that love for us. Jeremiah 29:11 talks about God and His purposes for us. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." God loves you. God loves you desperately. That He would do anything for you. God loves you. What's the next color? We got a problem. It's black. What does that represent? It represents the opposite of its darkness. It represents darkness. Even though God loves us, He can't have fellowship with us because of what we've done. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So we have a desperate problem, right? Because of what we've done, we are not able to have a relationship with God. Even though God loves us, our sin has separated us from Him. He cannot see us because of our sin. So that black darkness. And when darkness covers your soul, how great is that darkness? How great are you lost when you're cut off from the One who created you, the One who loves you? Next we have red. I don't know how many times I've looked around and I've seen this color, red. What is it? What does red represent? When I look on the altar and I see the red, I think about the blood of Jesus, the precious blood. When I see red anywhere, what do I think? I about the blood. Why? Because God has put it in my heart and he has made me hungry for the cross, for his blood shed for me and for you. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, and being found in the appearance of as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every of those in heaven and of those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That precious blood, that precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the one name that we can call on to be saved. Jesus, are you hungry for the cross? Are you hungry for Jesus? Are you hungry for the blood shed for you? Next we have white. We even have white on the altar. We have white on the Christian flag. These colors mean something. And as you're living your life, as you're going through your life, you should be remembering. Just when you see a color, white, what does that represent? Purity. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Jesus, by his blood, wants to wash you and make you pure. He wants to clean you up. Why? Do that. Because God's love. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that he shed his blood so he could restore that relationship with him. Are you hungry for the cross? As you're going through your day, are you hungry for the cross? Do you remember that? One more color. And actually, there's many colors that could remind us. There's blue. We could remember washing of regeneration. We could remember the Holy Spirit. Things like that, that other colors could remind us of. Green. It doesn't end there with being cleansed. We need to move on. We need to move on with Jesus. We need to grow. We need to continue. We need to reach out to others. We need to read God's word. We need to be hungry for God's word and filled up with his word so we can have communion with him and communion with others. And we can share that with others. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. This is about going on, moving on. Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. God's word causing us to grow and to go on. That green color means growth. That's the simple, simple gospel message. Can you share that? Do you have the word of God in you enough to be able to share that with other people? Can you give the gospel to other people? Are you hungry enough to get God's word and share it with others? Today's text, we're turning to Matthew 6:33. Very simple, very familiar passage. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I remember reading that as a young man or a young boy, one of the first times going through the gospel and reading God's word and saying, wow, I've heard these things in sermons before, but wow, this Jesus did some amazing things. He healed people. He spoke God's word with power and authority. And when he came to this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I was like, what does that mean? I have to give everything up? I have to stop doing the things I'm doing? If I were taking, does that mean I stop taking care of my family? Does that mean I stop going to school or whatever that and just seek first his kingdom? Do we do that? Do we just, well, I'm not going to work anymore. God's going to take care of me because here's the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I don't have to work anymore? Don't have to take care of my family? Well, of course, that's not true. Part of being a godly person, part of being righteous is what? Is taking care of our families. So that doesn't mean you stop working. You quit your job and go out on the street and start trying to wrangle people into the kingdom. That's not what that means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our operating mode. That's what we're to be doing from day to day, is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And his kingdom is reaching those who are lost. Those others out there who haven't heard the cross yet, who need the cross, who desperately need it. That's his kingdom, and we need that. Now, Jesus, he's speaking this to people who have needs in their lives. They do work. They do need. They need food. They need clothing. And what would they do? They would make those things an idol. They would put them before God. Earning that bread, providing for your family, doing that, they were putting that before God. And beyond that, they were making those things God, so that was the thing that they were focused on. That's what they were striving for. That next payment, that next meal, that next feast that they were going to have with their friends. That next weekend that we're going to go out and have some fun. All of a sudden, it went from being supplying their need to being their focus. That became their focus. That became their God. In fact, men begin to invent gods to worship other than the true God. Whether it be the God that provides rain or the God that provides whatever it is you need so that you can have good crops. People begin to invent those kind of gods that they would worship other than the true God. Other than seeking God's kingdom, they were seeking the provision of the world, the things of the world that we need. If we look at Matthew 6, if we go back to verse 19, Jesus warns us. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that you're about? If I were to take an inventory right here, what are you about? What are the things you're about? Okay, I'm going to write them down here. Okay, first of all, anybody want to let me see your checkbook? Okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you about? What are you spending your money on? Okay, well, if I were to look at my checkbook, you know, I have this habit of eating and sleeping indoors. okay? So that would be in my checkbook. Things like that. Okay, is that godly? Are those things godly? Are we spending our resources on the kingdom, taking care and providing for the things of his kingdom? What about your time? What do you do? What do I see you doing? Well, I know like Tim, Pete, these guys, I see them all the time. We're at work all the time. We spend a lot of time doing that. What do you spend your time doing? And what are you doing? What is the purpose of it? Is it so you can earn that vacation time and go out on the lake or go out on the great, what was the migratory something or other up in the boundary waters, right? Is that the point of you going to work so you can go on that boundary water vacation? Okay, now vacations are good, and I believe that God wants to renew us and revitalize us with adventures like that. I do. I believe he does want us to do that. Well, when we're doing that, what is our focus? Are we just out having a good time? Or are we enjoying God and his presence and his creation and the fellowship that we have when we get together and do those kinds of things? I'm looking forward to a canoe trip coming up. Okay, not because I'm an expert, expert paddler, right? Okay, I haven't been in a canoe for a long time. So it'll be interesting. That will be an adventure. Why am I doing that? Am I just doing that for fun? No, because I love the people I get to spend time with. Doing it for the kingdom, not just to have a good time. So, we got time, money. Oh, another thing. What's another? How can you tell what people are about? Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What are you about? I can tell just because of what you say. Are you talking things of God? Are those the kind of words that come out of your mouth? Are you talking about Jesus on a regular basis? Are you sharing his love with others on a regular basis? What comes out of your mouth? Now, we talk about appetites. There's a man in the Old Testament that I feel sympathetic towards. It's a man by the name of Esau. He was hungry. I get hungry sometimes. I don't know about you. When I know I'm hungry, sometimes I get a little frustrated, get a little bit edgy, where all I can think about is, oh man, I just gotta have something to eat. I'm dying. Man by the name of Esau. Genesis 25, verse 29. Now this comes out of the story. We see that Esau was his father's favorite. And Jacob, his brother, was their mother's favorite. So Jacob, verse 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew. What's Jacob up to? He's up to something. He's making some stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Because how don't you know that when you've been working or you've been outside, outdoors, doing hunting or whatever it is you're doing, you come in and you are dead tired. Esau comes in and it says he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. And I imagine, okay, it was probably lentils or something like that, some kind of red beans. I'm thinking chili, okay? When I'm hungry, some good chili would, you're dying for that. It's like, give me some chili. So what did Jacob the schemer do? He says, Verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Besides, he won't get it anyway. He can't really have my birthright. My father won't allow it. Verse 33, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob for something to eat, for some red chili, for some stew. Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So, hunger can do some crazy things to people. In fact, that's one of the things that I've had to surrender to God and say, hey, help me control this. Help me control my appetites, just a need to eat. Help me control this. So hunger can make you do some crazy stuff. What happens? We go to Genesis 29. Jacob and his mother had a plan. Guess what? Not only are we going to steal the birthright, we're going to steal the blessing, which is essentially it's God, his father and God sealing his blessing, his future, his heritage, his inheritance. So Genesis 29 says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, did I go to the wrong one? 27. Why did I go to 29? Because I was looking to the next chapter of the story. Sorry. Yeah, it's Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered him, here I am. There's Esau. Here I am, dad. His favorite son. Then he said, behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So he's about to pass on his blessing, his inheritance. He's about to pass all this on to his first son, whom it's his favorite. Because this boy goes out, he knows how to hunt and bring in the game. He wants to have some of that, what do we call it around here? We call it a game feed. He wants to have some of that wild feast. So what happens? To make a long story short, their mama hears about it. She hears what's going on, and she says, Jacob, now's the time. While Esau's out hunting, making this stew, and it's gonna taste like wild game. And what do? They tricked Isaac of praying and giving that blessing to Jacob. They took advantage of the old man and his dim eyes, and they ripped him off. So now Esau misses out. He misses out on the blessing. I don't want to read this whole thing. We'll be here all day. Let's go down to verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's gain, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? What? Esau's like, what? I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Whence is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it, before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So he figured out, oh, Jacob tricked me. And here I gave the blessing to the wrong person. Now this passing on the blessing was such a serious thing that Isaac couldn't take it back. He wouldn't take it back. This was a blessing from God that he had passed on to his son, Jacob. Verse 35, but he said, your older brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Which means supplanter. He says, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Okay, he was sad. Why? Because he got ripped off. He didn't repent of who he was. He didn't repent of selling his birthright because he was hungry. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. And he goes on to bless him with a special blessing for his other son, but not the blessing of the firstborn. Now, God honored Esau in that second blessing. In fact, when the children of Israel came back to the promised land, God honored that land and that was blessed and given to Esau. And the children of Israel were not to touch that because that was honored of God. So God did honor Esau, but not with the blessing of the firstborn. Are you hungry for the cross? What does that have to do with the cross? What is your appetite? What drives you? And are your appetites more important than God's kingdom, than his cross? Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. We're being warned here. We're being warned to guard against the root of bitterness. Why? Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Oh, what did God say Esau was? He was profane. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Verse 17, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So ultimately, what was the problem? Esau didn't repent. He was still about Esau. He was still about his appetites. He went on, he married two women, two Canaanite women, which displeased God. Even though God honored him in the blessing that he was given, he did not respect Esau and his profane appetites. What does that word profane mean? What is that word profane? In the Greek, it's bebelos. It means base, very common. It's something that is, you could say it's profane, but it's more, it's common. It's something that is not separated to God. So he was profane. He was not separated to God. He had no turning, no leaning towards God or righteousness. He was profane. He let his appetites rule him. Now Jacob, he was a swindler, but he received a blessing. Yes, Jacob was a swindler. Genesis 32, Verse 22. Jacob was coming back from finding a wife. He actually married two women from their kinsmen. And he was coming back with a tremendous blessing. God had poured out a tremendous blessing on him. Livestock, family, all kinds of wealth. And he was coming back to meet his brother Esau. Well, they had some bad blood there. They had some bad issues. You know, Jacob had ripped him off. Jacob had ripped off his brother Esau. So he was afraid. What does Jacob do? He's ready to give it all up, to follow God, to do what God. And in Genesis 32:22, we see that he wrestles with God. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And he was sending them towards Esau. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, no, when he saw this man that was fighting with Jacob, saw he did not prevail against him, he touched his socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He was wrestling with God. And the scripture later tells us that he was wrestling with God. And he would not turn him loose. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob," which means what? Usurper. This deceitful person who ripped off his brother. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you asked about my name?" And he blessed him there. So we see Jacob, the deceiver, took all his possessions, sent them across the river towards his brother, and he wrestled with God. And there, God gave him a new name. He was the deceiver, but God called him Israel. 1 Corinthians 2:2. This is our other text for today. "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Very simple. When Paul went to preach, that was his theme. He made the main thing the main thing. That was his focus, the kingdom of God, which consists of the gospel story, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. What are you hungry for? What are you doing with your life? What is the focus of your life? 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is what our focus should be. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We live for the love of Christ compels us. What he did for us on that cross, taking that black stain, that black death, that darkness, taking it away and washing it with his blood. His love compels us to do the same, to live for the cross, to live for that victory in Jesus. One last thing I'd like to share. John 6:53. "What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for the cross?" Jesus was preaching to his disciples. And then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Jesus is food. I'm talking about being hungry. He is food. He is drink. He is our sustenance. He's what enables us to go on. Not in the miseries and the failing pleasures of the world, but on an eternal life. Not just for us, but for our family and those around us that we love. John 6, verse 66. After he gave this message, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who shall we go? Are you hungry for the cross? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the privilege to be here in this place and proclaim what you have done, Lord God. Your blood shed abroad for all of us, Lord God, that we might have life. Help us to be hungry for you in everything that we say and do, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.